Our scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Will you be seated? Noah Webster was a lexicographer. That's a big word. I didn't think I was going to stumble over that. But you know that Webster was responsible for standardizing the American English that we now use. And as you can imagine, he was a stickler for the right use and the right definition of words. And the story goes that one day, his wife opened the door into the kitchen and saw Noah kissing the maid. And she said, "Why, Noah, I am surprised." And he said, "No, dear, we're surprised. You are amazed." Well, both the words surprised and amazed really fit in with the nativity story. Mary was just a young girl, and she was surprised that someone, just a young peasant girl, would be visited by an angel. And she was also filled with fear, which is a way that the Bible says she was amazed. She was speechless. She was astounded. Sometimes we have heard this sweet story so much that it's hard for us to really get into the skin of a young girl that has been visited by a messenger from God, an angel, and told such news like this. Such unexpected news, because surprise is always a function of the unexpected, just as amazement is always a function of becoming speechless and astounded. This is what we call the Annunciation, the announcement. It's the announcement that Gabriel gave to Mary. We're familiar with Annunciations because actually this story didn't just start here. It started way back in the very beginning of what we call the story of the Bible, the story of the Jews. And it started with an old man and an old woman. At least they had come to the place in their life where they were old. Abraham was pushing 100. Sarah was pushing 90. And the angel came to them and said to Abraham one day, and Sarah was over listening. She had her ear right next to the door in the kitchen and was listening to what the angel said to Abraham. And he said, "Sarah is going to have a child in the spring." And the Bible says that Sarah just died laughing. This isn't the first time that we heard that word either, because earlier, the angel had come to Abraham some years before and said to him that your descendants will be as numerous as the stars. And it says then that Abraham fell down on his face and laughed. Now, being prone is probably the right position to be before a deity, but laughter is not. And you can imagine that what Abraham was really thinking is that he just said that Sarah is going to have a baby. And he fell prostrate and laughed. And the baby, when the baby came along, was named Isaac, which is Hebrew for laughter. You know, when you think about the promises of God, you almost have to laugh because they're so incredible. It's so improbable, these promises that God brings to us in this world. And we look and we live and we go through a world that seems to come to us and to say, life is hard, life is difficult, life doesn't seem to be something that's going to turn out well for many of us. But then God shows up and God gives us some kind of promise that just cuts against the grain, that's so hard to believe, like Sarah hearing that she's going to have a baby, and like Mary hearing that she is going to have a baby. That's why some theologians have given a lot of thought to this and have said, when you look at this, look at the whole Bible really through the point of view of literature, it's a comedy. You know how literature divides stories into tragedy and comedy, whether it is Greek literature or whether it's a Shakespearean comedy or tragedy. By the time you get into the first act of the play, you realize where this is going. And if it's a tragedy, you know that although this is a heroic figure and although you admire him in many ways, you know that he is just moving toward his doom, because that is the way of tragedy. There are inevitable realities that are just grinding out, and you come to the place where you say, this is just the way it is, because that's what you say in the face of tragedy. You know, there's not anything that you can do about it. This is just the way that it is, and you say that life is just going to play out that way, and there's nothing that you can do about it. That's tragedy. But you know, these things aren't just terms for a type of literature, because all of us have been in a place where we have wondered whether life ultimately is a tragedy, or whether life ultimately is a comedy. A comedy is when something enters in that was totally unexpected. It's about surprises. It's about the exalted being humbled and the humble being exalted. Just the very reverse of the way that everything seems to be. And it all seems to be something that is in God's hands alone. If you think about our histories, you look at the way that history has been written. Toynbee talked about this quite a bit, the rise and the fall of empires. It doesn't matter whether you're talking about Egypt and its pharaohs or Babylon and its kings. It doesn't matter whether you're talking about Assyria and its princes or Rome with its Caesars. They're great people. They're here for a while. They have people that are recording those histories, but at the end of all of those histories comes a day when it's all over and they all die and the empires die. And Toynbee said that's the way civilization is. It's cyclical. It goes around and around. You have the rise of an empire and then the fall of the empire, and that's just the way that history plays out. But the Jews have a little different kind of history. The Jews have a history that is not so much built upon how great their kings are and how great their empire is, as it is a history of God's providence. And it is a comedy from the very beginning, because when God chooses who God is going to be with, reveal himself through in this world, God doesn't choose the big and the powerful. God doesn't choose things like the Roman Empire. He chooses a little backwater town, and he comes to a people that are outcast and despised and have achieved nothing and have no land, who have no achievements at all to their credit. And he says to them, I'm going to give to you a future. You are going to be my people. I will be your God, and you will be my people, and I have a future for you. And about the only thing that you can do with that is laugh, because it just seems impossible. But you know, as you look at the history or the chronicle of God's people, you see that what is really happening here is that God is doing something that is always impossible. Something that could never happen otherwise. And if you were to look at the philosophy of biblical history, that's basically it. With God, nothing is impossible. Get used to that, because that is the God that we have, and that's the God that we serve. And it is just amazing. I've always enjoyed reading the Old Testament, because over and over I'm reminded how they just told the truth. You know, most of the time when countries or nations write their history, there's kind of an official version of that, and they put a spin on that, and it goes into all the official textbooks, and it looks pretty good. You admire the history that is there. But when the Jews write their history, it's more like it was written by Mel Brooks. There's so many foibles and mistakes and sins. And they say, well, you know, when we think about all of the kings that have been, here in Israel, you know, none of them are any good. Well, maybe Josiah, but all the rest of them are just no good. They are all so flawed. And then everything is just exposed of how, if anything was to be done by these people in this world, it's going to be done in spite of them, and because God has a way of working through such people and doing the impossible. I enjoy a joke that I'll try to share with you about a Jewish gentleman that went to a rest home one day, and he was talking about the Jews and how they had survived. They were an ancient people that had survived, and none of the other ancient people have survived. And he was telling them, and he came to the point of just asking a rhetorical question when he said, how many of you have seen any Babylonians? And there was an old lady up there on the front row, and she raised her hand, and she said, well, I haven't, and you don't have to tell me that the neighborhood has changed a lot, but I find that they pretty much stay to themselves. If you don't bother them, they won't bother you. Have you seen any Babylonians lately? And the reason that we see Jews, and the reason that we are a part of this biblical story, is because God wanted it to be, and God is in charge. And that's the whole message, really, of Christmas. And we come today, and when you start the New Testament, you start the New Covenant, you start the new story. It starts just like the Old Testament story, so that you can recognize it. God is about to do something impossible. He comes to Zechariah, who is an old man, and then he comes to Elizabeth, his wife, who is an old woman. They didn't go just 7 years with unanswered prayers. before a child came into their family. They went for decades of unanswered prayers, and they were so dejected that their prayers had never been answered. But they trusted God, and God came. And he came to a woman whose womb was dead, and he said, "You're going to have a baby." And as he told Zechariah, she did have a baby, John the Baptist. And you say, you know, I recognize this. This is something, this is a story I recognize. This is what happens with people like Sarah and Elizabeth. That's the way that God works. And so that's something great is happening here. But the real surprise is that he comes then to Mary. And the reason that that's such a surprise and the reason we're so amazed about that is that angels never come to women. They never have. In a patriarchal society, it was always to the man that they came. And Matthew kind of leaned in that direction because the angel or no one ever spoke to Mary in Matthew's gospel. It was all done through Joseph, but Luke knew what was really happening here. And he comes to her and he says, "You're going to have a baby." And she's amazed, not because she's old, but because she's so young. And Luke says that she's a virgin, which was just his way of saying that she was young. She was just a girl. She was just a young adolescent. And the church was, they became more preoccupied with Mary's sexual purity later. But Luke was just saying, this is not an old woman. This is a very young woman. And she said, "How can this be? And I have no husband." And as you saw, the angel says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." And this is something that God is going to do from start to finish, because God is with us. And there is not just good news for a people, but this good news has come to all people. And what we know happened in Christmas is that God came to all people to make his announcement that he is here. He is here among us, and that he is carrying out something that is completely in his hands, and that he will completely and ultimately finish. But right now, it is so important for us to know that God has come to be with us. Don't miss that. Because sometimes I think we do. The Christmas season has become so predictable. We know how to plan out almost a perfect holiday, and you are already going through those plans. We're going through those plans. Our kids are coming this afternoon. We're going to have Christmas tonight. And we know exactly what's behind every present. We've been told exactly what to buy. I mean, at least our girls are not going to be surprised by that. And most of the time, you know about that too, because you tell your husbands exactly what to get for you, because you don't want to be surprised in the negative way when they come up with something you really don't want. But there's just not that many surprises out there in the way that we live out this season. But sometimes I think it blinds us to the fact that God comes to us too. And when we say, "Oh, this would never happen. This could never happen right now. This could never happen in this place. This could never happen to me," to open our eyes and to see that God is one that is here to make that happen for all of us. Last night I was with one of our members, Kurt Davis, and I just remember as we pulled together as a family, and his wife was there, and his son and his daughter, and daughter-in-law, and son-in-law, and his sister was there that Linda had just been hugged by while she cried on her shoulder for several minutes. And we all held hands, and we were feeling, you know, at the moment, a rather tragic moment that this time had finally come. But as we stood there together, realizing that the Spirit of God was in that room surrounding that hospital bed that had been brought there, and that we were holding each other's hands, and that Christ was with us, not just in spirit, but actually in the people that were standing there, and His very love was present in this world and in that room and in that situation. And we talked about how we looked forward to joining Him in not too distant a future, in the place that God has not only prepared for him, but for us. Sometimes you got to go through Jerusalem and the crucifixion and the resurrection in order to get back to Bethlehem. But make no mistake about it, God is with us. And everything that God has shown us that he's done is this impossible God, unpredictable, is something that is true for you and for me and for eternity, even right now. We pray with me. God, we thank you that we are a part of the life that you have come to give us and to bring in to our world. Right now, we know that we share it with you, but we know that we will share it with you eternally as well. Thank you for being a God of the impossible and for including us in on the fullness of that gift. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.